If you remember, for those of you who were here last week, we started our series on Acts. And last week we looked at a bunch of people who were very unlikely candidates, but they'd been chosen by God to be there at the birth of the church, right at the very start. We saw that they were very ordinary people. They were not superstars. But the reason they could do the things they did, the reason we see the things in the book of Acts that we see, is not because of the people, it's because of God. They've got an extraordinary God. But the people had a part to play, and we'll come to that in a moment. And the reason they could do all that they did in the book of Acts is because they have an extraordinary God. And likewise, we have a very similar mission to them. And we can see all those same things happen here with us because we have the same extraordinary God as they had then. He's the same God, unchangeable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God who did all those things in Acts, we can see happen here today.
Amen.
Thank you. We can have as much of that as you like today, okay? That's great. God wants to do amazing things here. God is doing amazing things here. I don't want to just talk about this as being something God wants to do in the future, but that God is doing it and wants to carry on doing it and wants to make it even more amazing. So God is changing lives. God is changing people, and God wants to do that more and more and more. But before those band of followers that we saw last week, those 120 that were left at the end of the ministry of Jesus, when they gathered all together, before they could go on to see all those amazing things done, they were told to wait. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11, which is on the screen, it said this: so when they had come together, that's the followers of Jesus, they said to Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go." The disciples had been told to wait in Jerusalem, and they did. They were then told they would receive power. They would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were also told what would happen after that, that they would be the witnesses of Jesus. So they would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Now we're going to look at that in a moment. And the whole reason they were given that power was to enable them to then go out to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now we're going to look at that bit. We're going to look at that bit next week, the mission. But this week we're looking at the power for the mission. You see, what had happened is the disciples, they'd been with Jesus. He had lots of followers. Many ran away when he was crucified. And then there were this 120 left. And they spent 40 days with Jesus. And one of the things I want to say today is that we must not and are not people of that 40 days. We are not people of that 40 days. You see, those 40 days, those followers of Jesus, they were taught, they were hanging out with Jesus, and I bet it was fantastic. I bet it was brilliant. But it was only temporary, because that isn't who they were meant to be. Apologies to Richard and Tina. Richard and Tina are signing this afternoon, and they're a bit out of practice.
First time in 10 years.
And so I will do my best not to be too quick, but I also want to get through this so we can pray with one another. So this will be a hard balancing act. So I will carry on, and guys, I apologise if I make it difficult for you. It was not their calling, it was not their mission to just be sat there, be taught, and have a nice time. Likewise, that's not our calling either. We are not called to just sit around, enjoy some teaching, look after one another. We can do those things, but it is not the end of the story. We are called to be a people who are filled with the Spirit and empowered for mission. That is what we're called for. So at this point, these group of followers, they're not the church. Not yet. Because the church is not just defined by people getting together, but is defined by the presence of the Holy Spirit giving an impetus for mission.
Yes, that's right.
That's the church. Yes, we're characterized by the fact we come together like this. But not just that. In June 2006, a guy called Andrew Davis from Cardiff was preaching and teaching at a camp that we used to go to called Envision, where a few churches would get together. And he had a prophetic word for us as Grace Church. Now, I'm not going to read all of it, but part of it said, you are not a community of the 10 days. Now, I've said we're not a people of the 40 days. He said, you're not a community of the 10 days. The 10 days he was speaking about referred to the time between when Jesus ascended to heaven and the Holy Spirit came. And so we are a community, not a community of that 10 days. Because in that 10 days, Jesus had gone. The Holy Spirit had not yet come. And so there was this gap where they were to wait. For us, we're the other side of that. The Holy Spirit has come. We are living in the good of that. But those were not at the time. And Andrew Davis prophesied specifically, you are not and do not be a people of the 10 days. What he meant by that was, don't forget the power and the impetus of the Spirit for mission. Don't just sit back and let it all happen, but be a people of the Spirit who go forward. So we're not a people of the 40 days or the 10 days. We are a people filled with the Holy Spirit. So, in Acts 2, verses 1 to 13, which is also on the screen, it says this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So that's all those people, those 120 of the followers of Jesus. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, we heard that this afternoon, didn't we? Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking them said, they are filled with new wine. I am not today going to go through all the theological arguments for being filled with the Spirit, baptism in the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. I'm not going to do that today. What I am going to do is when I send out the notes to life group leaders tomorrow, I will be sending with that a link to a sermon by a guy called Terry Virgo that goes through all of that. We've done it here before, but I'm going to send that material through, so it's there if you want it. Because today what I want to do is make sure of our response to this. I'm going to state our position on it, but I'm not going to go into the detail as to why that is. That you can look at. And in fact, a few years ago, we gave everybody a copy of the book, The Spirit-Filled Church by Terry Virgo. So if you've joined us after that, then and you want to read that, which has a lot of fantastic stuff in it, then grab someone else and say, did you get a copy? Oh, can I borrow it, please? Maybe some copies on the table, but there are plenty of copies around in the church. But I want us to look at our response to this rather than go into those theological arguments, because we have a position here which we hold, and we that's where we are. We're not going to change that. But what I want to do is look at some characteristics of this and then our response to it. So the characteristics from this I want to look at are together, obedience, evidence and change. So firstly, together, and I'll include in this that it was for all of them. They were, it says in verse 1 here, they were all together in one place. They were together, all of them, in one place. Last week I said we need to remember that we're saved into a body. The body is a together thing. You cannot be saved and be outside of the body of Christ, the church. So there's a together thing. The 120 that were gathered, can you imagine if one of them got up that morning and said, do you know what? I don't fancy it today. I'm not going. And then later on that day, the rest of them say, oh, you should have been there. You will never guess what happened. There was 120 of us. The Spirit came. Peter preached. And then there were 3,000 of us. I don't want to miss things like that. It would be amazing. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, got to be at every meeting. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is we should value our times together. We should value meeting together, all together like this. Because there are things that God does when we all get together that we can benefit from. So this afternoon, those who were prayed for, that is going to happen in life groups, but it happens in a different way here with other people that aren't part of life group, your life group. And so there is a dynamic here that we must not miss. This is vital to who we are. And it's important that together in one place. This is one of the reasons we want to move somewhere bigger so we can continue to gather all in one place and still add to us. And I just want our times together to be so full of the presence of God that everybody is saying, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be anywhere else. Yeah, there are times we're not here. All of us, of course, that's fine, but we want to miss it, don't we? We want to be in a position where we go, do you know what? I missed out. I want to ring someone. What happened today? That's where we want to be. That's where we want to move to and go to as a church. And this was for everybody. The book of Joel in the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2, verse 28, which will come up on the screen. It will, if it sometimes the laptop plays up. Says, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. I don't have many dreams. I don't see visions either. But I'm trying to keep myself in the young men camp rather. But there we go. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. This was for all flesh. It was for all of them. It didn't matter, male, female, old, young, rich, poor. It didn't matter. It was for everyone. It was together and for all. And this passage of scripture here, this is a prophecy. It is foretelling what would happen in the book of Acts. This was written, the dating of the book of Joel is uncertain, but this was probably written around 500 years before it eventually happened in the book of Acts. And some couple of thousand years later, we are still a part of the fulfillment of this prophetic word. It's superb. Last week I said we are part of something that's bigger than anything else in history. This is part of it. This is part of what we are part of. This is what we're part of. So it was together. Obedience. Do you remember what Ben was talking about that Max, how old's Max? Max is 9. And remind me, what is it? Yeah, he said about the Holy Spirit.
Yes. When you're in the presence of the Holy Spirit, you just have to say yes.
Yeah, when you're in the presence of the Holy Spirit, you just have to say yes. Well, look at this in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. It's coming up on the screen again. Brilliant. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, "You heard from me." Then that goes on. But he'd said, wait. What did the disciples do? They waited. The only answer is yes. It was a superb display of simple obedience. It was just obedience on their part. Last week I emphasised how ordinary the believers were. They knew they could do nothing without Jesus. So when Jesus said wait, they just waited. When he said don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait, that's all they did. They did as he said. Simple obedience. Simple obedience serves us well. Let me say that again. A simple obedience will serve us well. Part of that obedience is a surrender to God. The early followers had no option. Jesus had gone. The Holy Spirit hadn't come. What else were they going to do? It was a simple obedience because they had no other option. One of our issues in the West, in the UK, is we have far too many options. Martin Nangoli from Uganda came over to stay with us, he went into a supermarket and it blew his mind. He said, you've got so much to choose from. You've got so many options. He just couldn't understand it. We hadn't got Aldi then, and obviously there's a lot less options there. We have so many options. We can rely on our Western intellect, our relative wealth. I say relative wealth, not even relative, is it? Our wealth. Or even more subtly, we as a church can do meetings, we can run things very well and let things tick over and it can all be very nice. But we can forget that this is about obedience and submission to what God wants. That simple obedience. So there's obedience. There was evidence. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, there was evidence. They obeyed, they waited, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. We know that because it tells us, but also because it tells us about what happened afterwards. It's obvious when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, when the Holy Spirit comes, because things happen. So in the passage we looked at in Acts, when the Holy Spirit came, they spoke in other languages. It says they spoke, it's often translated as other tongues. Other languages. Now in that case, it was languages that those around understood. In the case this afternoon, it was a language that we didn't understand, but Jared brought an interpretation of what that meant. But it was other tongues. It's evidence that the Holy Spirit is upon someone. Now, the other thing that they get accused of is having too much wine. They were accused of being drunk. Now, we have to be careful how we interpret this. But to me it seems, if they were accused of being drunk, there was probably lots of rowdy singing, maybe dancing on the tables, and maybe just a little bit of staggering around.
That's my kind of party.
What a great party. Because it was fueled by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, 18 to 22, which again, there it is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And it goes on to more, giving thanks. And you get the impression. Now, so a lot of that is about what you give yourself over to. Okay, Ephesians is talking about what's the influence in your life. You know, don't give your influence to alcohol and drugs. Give it to the Holy Spirit. But there's again that sense that when the Spirit comes, there is an abandon. Okay? On Friday night, I am going on patrol with the street pastors in Bromsgrove. I'm kind of worried because it's 4 o'clock in the morning it goes on to, but some here do that regularly. I think I will see some rowdy singing, some jollity, some staggering around. But I think it'll be fueled by something different, which Ephesians is warning us about. But here, it should be fueled with the Holy Spirit, and there's evidence. And the evidence is, yes, sometimes it might look like people are drunk. Why else would they have said it? That's what happened. So all sorts of things happen when the Holy Spirit comes. That may not happen, but there is evidence, and there was evidence there. And there is change. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, he brings change. I say he, and I wasn't going into the theological stuff, but I've got to say he, the Holy Spirit is a person, part of the Trinity. So what that means is there's God, the Father, God, the Son, who's Jesus, and God, the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we are talking about God. We have to remember that. We must remember that. He is holy. He is perfect. He is our God. And the Holy Spirit brings change. Now, the change part we'll look at more next week, because we're going to look at the change in Peter. And the change in Peter is amazing, because within 40-odd days, he'd gone from denying Jesus to preaching and seeing 3,000 saved. Wow. That's the kind of change I want to see. In me, in others, in all of us. It's great, isn't it? So, they were all together. There was obedience. There was evidence. And there was change. And those are the things we expect to see when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. So here at Grace Church, and I want to finish in just a moment. How do we approach this in Grace Church? Okay, here's a statement of some of what we believe here. We fully believe that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, as I've just said, and as such is God. We also believe that baptism in the Holy Spirit is right and for today and relevant for us, and that he gives us gifts and that they're available for us today. Now, without going into huge detail, we believe that it's often a secondary experience for people, that they will be saved and then they will be baptized in the Spirit is often the way it happens. But we also believe that the best thing is when somebody becomes a Christian, that they're prayed for and they're filled with the Spirit straight away. That's the best. But for some, it happens separately. And there is evidence of that in the Bible. And that's what the audio that I'll give you access to goes into explaining that and digging in through the scriptures for that. We don't believe that you have to wait like the disciples did. It's available now. The filling of the Holy Spirit, he's available now and immediately for all believers. And it's not just a one-time thing. But we are filled over and over again. It's a keep on being filled with the Spirit. So we pray regularly. Holy Spirit, fill me for today, for this hour, for this minute, for this time. We constantly pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what's the application for us today? The application for us today is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Simple obedience. So in a moment, I want us to stand together and we're going to pray. We're going to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And for some, that may just mean standing there and just knowing God on you. For others, you may just say, well, yeah, I do this regularly. Great. We'll do it together. For others of you, it might be a new experience. And you might say, yeah, I just want to know God in a deeper way and give more of myself over to him. Some of you may not be Christians. And for those who aren't or who are not sure, just stand in the presence of God and say, God, I want to know you. And this may be the time for you that you meet God and say, I'm giving my life to you. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you and fill you. Let me read this one last passage from Luke chapter 11, verses 11 to 13, which there should be a slide for. This is Jesus saying this. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. That'd be weird, wouldn't it? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? This is reassurance from Jesus that if we ask, he's not going to do something weird to us. Okay? If we ask God to fill us with the Spirit, he's not going to give us something like a scorpion that is dangerous and strange. They're strange animals, aren't they? God's not going to do that. God loves you. He wants the best for you. He's going to fill you with his love, his power. He's going to fill you, yes.
I'm sorry about fully man obedience. I think I ought to speak up because just before Perm brought her tongue, I had a strong word that I'm bringing now.
Yes.
Which is that I felt very strongly that people who fear the transition, they fear the transition, and that you should not fear that which is born of pure love and which will be in nothing but your interest, and to submit to God and to allow his influence and intervention and the entering of the Holy Spirit into your heart is only to ensure that your life will be hugely enhanced. And I had a really clear picture of a caterpillar, and it's a cliche, a caterpillar and a butterfly. And if the caterpillar could be made to understand somehow that it would become a butterfly, one, it would have enormous trouble believing this was possible. Secondly, it made me feel the fear. How can I fly? I'm earthbound. However, this is obviously a metamorphosis which is possible, and so is our metamorphosis when Christ enters us. And the end product is only that we fly, that we become something airborne and light with an overview of the earth. And I felt I should bring it.
Brilliant. Thank you, Therese. Did everybody get that? That was clear and done far better than I could. So thank you. Honestly, that is brilliant. Let's stand together. On that note, let's stand together. And we approach the throne of God with boldness because he wants us there. He invites us there. So right now, God is inviting you into his presence. God wants you to step into his presence, and he wants you to be open to what he wants to say to you, what he wants to change in you, what evidence of his Spirit he wants to put in you. So this is practical. So I want to pray.